Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bibles now to Psalms 119. We continue to work our way through this psalm. Psalm 119, and of course, because of this bigness, it's verse 153. We will be doing the next eight verses or stanza. Many of you know from the introduction, there are 22 eight-verse sections each in the original Hebrew. It's known as an acrostic psalm, which each one of them is a representation of each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the first, for example, if we have it in the English, the first eight verses would be A, and the way the Hebrew is lined out, it doesn't translate it for us into our language, but in the Hebrew language, first word of every verse of the first eight verses is the letter A. Second stanza, B, the next eight verses with the first word will be the letter B, begin with the letter B. Many believe that was given by the Lord to help aid memory. Whatever the case is, that's what it is. We are now in stanza number 20, and we're getting there. And so what a great, and in light of our recent song, our last song, Revive It Again, my title, Revive Me, O Lord, come from the aspect of the concept of the psalmist requesting not once, not twice, but three times to be revived. According to, and you'll notice that, pick it up, 153, follow along as I read to verse 160. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgment. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimony. I see the treacherous and I am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as we come each time to open your word and to preach it, to teach it, and to expound on it, we ask for your help. We ask that you would make it clear to all of us. Help me to say only what needs to be said. May the Spirit of God own these words and that it would go out in demonstration and in power of the Spirit. That we who listen to your word, that we would understand it. We ask for the illumination of the Spirit to help it to understand and the do a work upon our wills to submit and surrender and to obey the great truths that we always see as we open up your word each time. Father, we ask that no one would be distracted, that no one would be a distraction, that we would be focused on your word. These are the words of eternal life. These are words of life. These are what we need. The world spews folly and foolishness all week long. It is always good to come together as your people to sing and exalt and praise your name and to hear your most holy, eternal, perfect word for our good as we go back out into the world as ambassadors and representatives of you for the glory of God. Father, we pray that as we continue to march our way through this psalm, that you will help us to come to grips and not be lulled to dullness, but to be attentive, to be alert, and to be always ready to respond in a way that would be in accordance to your word. We ask all these things in the name of our great and glorious God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. By way of introduction, I've already touched on it. The word revive is repeated three times in our text, giving it the sense of the growing urgency of the psalmist's situation. So much so that he is in such decline that he needs the Lord's help to intervene and to revive him. He prayed for deliverance, for mercy, and for his life. Because he implied throughout the entire psalm, including especially here, that he is in the grip of the wicked. The psalmist also affirms his loyalty to the Lord in contrast to the godless, to their apostasy and turning their back and on God and rejecting him. So in point number one, verses 153 and 54, look at my affliction. It said, consider my affliction. Deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. The first phrase I wanted to catch your attention to is the fact of him saying, consider my affliction. The word consider means to see, to look and pay attention and take notice and perceive. Not only just look in the way of a scenery, but look and understand, look and perceive the word there. At what? My affliction. My troubles. My ongoing situation. It is now appears to be, if you follow the flow and the nuances as this psalm continues to unfold, by the time you get here, we're not dealing with a enemy, we're dealing with plural enemies. Notice it said also in 155, he had called the wicked, 157, he had called the persecutors, plural, and enemies, plural. And if you'll notice in 157, it starts with the word, many are they. Many. So we're not talking about a single. There's many of them out there. We don't know many, but he. But what the psalmist is requesting here is not assuming, he's not accusing the Lord of being indifferent. It's simply a prayer that cries out for God to take notice of his situation. Commentator by the name of Lupo said this, in voices rather than the thought, this phrase voices rather the thought that if the writer's needs are fully considered, God cannot but be moved to action. That's what his heart is saying, because we know throughout from this psalm from verse 1 up to this point, he is not accusing the Lord of indifference, but he is acting a sense of urgency as it seemed to be ratcheting up in the way of affliction, trial, tribulation. He is now introducing plural and many into the equation. Matthew Henry said this, quote, God is never unmindful of his people's affliction, but he would have us to spread our case before him and then leave it to his compassionate consideration to do what his wisdom deems best in his own time and way. The Lord has always called his people. We know that the Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows the degree. He knows the situation. He knows everything. And yet, he makes it clear that he wants us to make our needs known to him. Express our desire. We want to do it without accusing him of any sin, any indifference, any unrighteousness. We are to pray with faith. We are to pray and open up to him our need. That's what Matthew Henry was saying. God takes great joy and pleasure. And what a privilege it is to pray, beloved. Jesus Christ not only died to save us from our sin, but tore down the wall where we can have access to him in prayer. Oh, let's not forget that in the time of suffering. Let us not forget that in the light of what we've been learning throughout this particular monumental psalm. Henry went on to say this, quote, "The psalmist looked to God's pity and prayed, 'Consider my affliction.' Look to God's power and prayed, 'Deliver me.' Look to God's righteousness and prayed, 'Please my cause.' And look to God's grace and prayed, 'Quicken me.'" So that's the idea. He says in 153, "Consider my affliction and deliver me." That is, I don't want you to just simply observe and make note of it. I want you to observe and act. Psalm 9, verse 13 says this, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death." So he is asking God to intervene. He's asking him through prayer to consider his case and to intervene. Then he said, why? "For I do not forget your law." He had been saying that over and over and over, not to pat himself on the back, but to show and display his loyalty, his faithfulness to the Lord. But more than anything, when trials and tribulations come, especially when it comes in a form of intent by a human being with wicked intent, it is hard to get out of your mind all of the unfairness, injustice about it. Instead, he is disciplining his mind not to be controlled by their intent to do him harm. He is focusing on God's word. That's why he is saying over and over and over as a way of saying, this is the declaration of what I'm trying to do. This is the declaration of what I need to do. "For I do not forget your law." These words speak living a life before God with a clear conscience. Here throughout this psalm, we have learned that he will not forget the principles of his word. And he observed it as the rule of his life, just like we learned in 105, "as a lamp to my feet and the light to my path." He uses the word as the guide of knowing and doing the will of God. You cannot know the will of God. You can't do the will of God until you first know it. But once you know it, you need, it doesn't stop with knowing, but to do it. The psalmist desires that. He desires to obey the law. He desires to please his God. The psalmist knows that the Lord delights in coming to the aid of his people who love his law, who do not forget his law, because to hear and to tremble before his word is to tremble before God himself, because it is his word. The Bible says in Isaiah 66 clearly, "Who are the people that I approach? I approach to the contrite one who tremble at my word." Because they know the word of God is the word of the Lord. Look at verse 154 now. "Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word." There are three words we need to see here. Plead, redeem, revive. Plead my cause. This is a courtroom language. This is a term in the courtroom where you want somebody on your side to defend your case. Plead my cause. He is crying out to God who judges righteously to speak in his defense and to vindicate him, to intervene, to... So from time to time you'll see the language shift, and if you don't pick up those, he's using all kinds of pictures to paint before the Lord to intervene. Here he's pleading that the person to vindicate him. Psalm 43:1 says it this way, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." So he not only asked God to plead for him, to defend him, to intervene, to vindicate him, he asks him to redeem him. Now, this is a good word. more than just, it's not a redeemed from a salvation spiritual sense. It's redeemed kind of in the Old Testament concept of the kinsman redeemer. A lot of people are not aware of that monumental office or a role that people can play that was known that God had put in his word about the kinsman redeemer. What is the kinsman redeemer? The kinsman redeemer was a male relative who, according to the various laws of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses, had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who is in trouble, danger, or need. In trouble, danger, or need. So he's asking for him to be redeemed, asking him to come and intervene and to take the responsibility, because I belong to you and you are my God. Their duty, it's often throughout the scripture, especially in Leviticus 25 and 27, best and beautifully illustrated in the life of Ruth and Boaz, and best illustrated by God with his people Israel. Psalm 69 verse 18 said, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemy. That qualified the definition of a kinsman redeemer, meaning he's in trouble, danger, or in a need. He cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord to redeem him, to intervene again. Third word with the word revive me. Now, most of us in our day-to-day, especially if you have any little bit of church history and you appreciate the great revivals in the past, we have a tendency to think of this as a revival message or a revival theme. But in reality, the word he asked to be revived. Here the psalmist wanted the Lord to revive him. The word in our passage does not involve the idea of spiritual quickening or renewal. It's entirely different. The whole aspect is not his relationship with God, it's his relationship with an enemy. He wants deliverance. He even uses the word salvation, which has been more often quoted as the word deliver. Here, the passage is speaking not of spiritual quickening, but rather that the many burdens that weigh a person down to be removed, that the person's life and vitality can be renewed. Here, whatever the enemy was doing was to the point where he is now even fearful of his death, his life, and everything that had to it that had the burden to weigh him down. And yet he said something very important after that. He didn't say, revive me for reviving's sake. Notice the last phrase in 154, revive me according to your word. I don't want you to revive me according to the way I want you to revive me. I want you to revive me according to the way you want me to be revived. Here is his dependence and his trust and leaning on the wisdom and the way and the power of God to intervene on his behalf. He's asking God to plead his cause. He's asking God to redeem him. And he's asking God to revive him according to his word. And we understand that the word here clearly is the word, at this particular psalmist is using the word, in light of all the suffering and the conflict and affliction that's going on, he's looking not just for propositional truth to obey, he's looking for promises to hang on to get him through. So in essence, he is saying, revive me according to your promises. One of the great things, and when Israel went into the two various, the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, prior to their leaving, God always had promises that you were coming back. And the people in their slavery and in their captivity hung on to those promises to come back. Whether they lived long enough to see it and witness it themselves, they knew God would keep his promise. So much so that even when Joseph came to the end of his life, he said, I know God had promised Abraham this land. Bury when he takes you, which would years later, You take my bones with you to the land that he promised. He would lean into his own death on the promises of God, and that's exactly what Israel did. And that was all rooted in by faith. Joseph said that. Here is what he's saying is according to your word. Bring it to point number two. Many are your tender mercy. 155 to 158. Let's read it and get the context. Now, while we're reading it, I want you to notice what I'm going to do. It's a little different. I'm going to read it all, but in the bounding it, I'm going to take 156 out and put it down to the bottom and lump the other three together because it shows us a portrait of the wicked that we need to see. So follow along. 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statue. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgment. Many are my persecutors and my enemy, yet I do not turn from your testimony. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. First thing is 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statute. The idea is, again, deliverance. It's not spiritual salvation here we're talking about. It's spiritual salvation of one soul, but to be delivered or to have victory throughout has it been used. It's a term that's often used to have deliverance and salvation or victory over sickness, over a disease, over enemies, over death. Okay? To be delivered. Now, he is saying this, Lord, this salvation is not near the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statute. So why is salvation far from the wicked? Because they don't seek God's word. Why? They don't seek God's word for comfort, for direction, for governing their life. Why? Because the idea of the word seek here are those who do not seek in the sense of to seek and to study his word with the goal of obedience. The righteous seek and study to obey, to observe, to heed and respond and to yield to, where the wicked don't. And because they have no desire, they've rejected your word, and in rejecting of your word, they reject you, and in rejecting you, they're not looking to you for deliverance. That's why salvation is far from them, because they're not asking God for it. That's the proud for you. That's the wicked. That's the fool of Proverbs. They do not seek to know the will of God. Verse 158 said, they do not desire to obey the word and will of God. So here the wicked are proud and do not look to the Lord for help. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how we pray. We ask God to help us every moment of every day, throughout the day in our life. The wicked is not so. The wicked don't look to the Lord for deliverance. They do everything in their hand. They don't even think they're going to answer to God in the end. That's the idea that's being painted here. Pick it up in verse 157 and 58. Now we address, many are my persecutors and enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimony. I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. Very important insight, not only to the wicked, but to the psalmist here. Let's first of all notice that he said many persecutors and enemies. Take notice, we are not talking about an enemy, but enemies plural, and with an addition of the word many in the front of the verse. Many of them. And though they are relentlessly coming after me, there they come wave after wave. I am wearing down. I am needing a revival. I need to be restored and renewed. But he makes an astounding statement. Notice again at the end of verse 157. Yet, I do not turn from your testimony. Lupo really helped us to understand what's being said here. Quote, though it is always, listen carefully, though it is always a temptation for a person who finds themselves associated with a minority to change their allegiance. The writer insists that such a situation is not going to influence him to turn away from God's testimony. So in other words, they can come all they want. I am not turning my back on God's word, God himself. They can bring it on. They can do all they want. It's not going to make me turn, change my allegiance, my loyalty, my faithfulness. That is an important thing that we need to pick up from this psalm, is that when trials and tribulations come, whether it's intentional by enemies or enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ, enemy of righteousness and truth, we need to stand and rejoice that God is being glorified and that we have the opportunity to be used. But nevertheless, no matter how many they may be, always fall and lean to the side of truth. Don't ever become a turncoat or an apostate. I will not turn. That's why he uses the word here when you look at many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimony. Not only was he not envious of these evil men or desired to change his course one iota, but seeing them for what they were, he loathed them and viewed them with a strong repulsion. How do I know that? Look at 158. I see the treacherous. The word treacherous is another term for the faithless or apostates. And I am disgusted, or that has also been translated the word loathing. When I see the treacherous and am disgusted, why? Because they hurt me? Why? Because they hurt my family? No. Why? Because it seldom, because they do not keep your word. How unreasonable for a human being who is created by God to live a life for God, the Creator, glory, and they use their life selfishly for self and even wrongfully in the hurting of other people. That it certainly qualifies as a person who is seen as treacherous. And when you understand they are using that one life they've been given for such a repulsive reason compared to the great and glorious reason of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body. And then after that, the next commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. What they're doing is absolutely opposite, and indeed it's repulsive. We should not see it anything else. There is no such thing as a beautiful, wicked act. Beauty is in the beauty of holiness, as you heard the scripture reading this morning, as Ed opened up with the first hymn. Beauty of his holiness is how we should come to him. And so we see that the psalmist sees their treachery and their deceit and disloyalty. He had disgusted and repulsed by their vileness. They are not God-fearing people. They are apostates who have turned their back on God and had rejected his law. Make no mistake, beloved. You reject this book, you reject him. It's that simple. This is his word. It's not a book, it's the book. This is the book God gave it, the revelation of himself to know him and to know the truth of what we need to know. More on that in a moment. Now I'm going to reinsert 156. Look at it with me. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgment. So even in the midst of all of this, he looked and see, though he's struggling. We don't know the degree. That shouldn't matter. We know there's a spirit of urgency here. Revive me, revive me, revive me. Speak the urgency. Many now are after me. He's asking specifically, verse 155, salvation is far from them. He is, which is in sins, what he is crying out for in the first verse of our stanza. Consider my affliction and deliver me. Plead my cause. Redeem me. Those are not statements of somebody who's in a good position. They're in a need. And yet, even though in his great need, he acknowledges the greatness of God's tender mercy. Sometimes we forget that, and all we listen to is our pain, our struggle, our uncomfortableness. When we need to always engage our minds and our reason to ponder and reflect all of the many ways that God has proven his tender mercy through the years, through the days. In your journey and walk with him, he has never forsaken us. He has never left us. He's always been there. He'd been there and we don't even realize it at times. And it behooves us and it helps us if we take the time to proactively review and remember those things. Or better yet, don't forget them when they do happen. So great, he's not talking about great in bigness. Aptly, it's the exact same word in verse 157 is the word many, same Hebrew word. So he's talking about many are your tender mercy. Though they come, your mercies are overwhelming. More than enough. Great are they. And then he asked again to be revived, and he asked again to be revived according in accordance with your judgment. Bring it to the final point. Revive me according to your mercy, 159 and 60. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. There's some great stuff here. First of all, the word consider is the exact same word as consider that started this stanza, consider my affliction. Now he is saying, consider how I love your precepts. In other words, look, behold, notice, perceive, understand. Whatever you do, do not assume that the psalmist is trying to pat himself on the back and boast about who and what he's doing in the name of the Lord. This is not self-boasting or the spirit of a self-righteous person. Listen carefully. What we know of the psalmist so far is that he had showed us that such a spirit is out of the question in his case. Why? Because he had humbled himself and had always, at every turn, come back to the word which had coming back to him. And he's simply acknowledging that he lived accordingly. He is living his life as he does before the eyes of God. God, I know you see me. Consider, look. It is natural to suggest that God is observing how faithful he loved his precepts. Let's be honest. If he was a hypocrite, you think he can fool God? Of course not. Do you think if we play the role of a hypocrite, we can fool God? Of course not. It's not going to happen. This is the cry and a plea of a clear conscience before God. Give you a case in point. How many times had Paul said throughout his epistle, God is my witness. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, who in the world do you think you are, Paul? Following a man? No, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul be the first one who said, in Galatians, though we or an angel preach any other gospel, let them be anathema. So The psalmist is simply declaring his love for the law, his love for the word, which is in, he loved the God who gave it. He is simply acknowledging, I love your law. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The word loving kindness has also been translated mercy. Not what you deserve, but in spite of what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Judgment, reaping and sowing. Whereas grace is getting what you don't deserve. Forgiveness. Goodness of God. We as his people are always in debt to a great and glorious God. Though we are perfectly sound and forgiven in the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we are mandated and commanded, as we sin since the day of salvation, we are to confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he moved into a really good theological point. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The word, it's real simple. If you break down the words, the entirety of your word, that means all of it. You can't say this is good, but this is not. All of it is in its entirety, that's the word that's used. All of it, your word, is truth. It's the standard. He didn't bring it from other and put them in here and it's true. No, it is the truth standard. Because he is the God of truth. Martin Luther in his German Bible translated it that phrase himself this way, the word is nothing but truth. The idea is all of it is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. How more simple could you get it? Pure in the perfect sense. Not only is it truth, it is reality. Anything it touches reality. Anybody, you, the world, anybody counters this wrong, that the truth. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The word of God given because we don't always have clear-headed thoughts according to truth. We do have falsehood. We do have misinformation. We have embraced things that are not in line with the word of God. That's why this is the test zone. Not only does it, is it all of its fullness true? Notice what it said in the second half. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The word, one commentator said it this way, the word is one of the few things that continue unshaken, unmovable through the ages. When it would finally, the canon would close and given to his people, it's not had to retreat one thing. Leaders come and go, governments come and go, people change. God's word is infallibly righteous and consistent and will endure to the end. With that foundation, let me urge every one of us with this exhortation, especially to our young people. Blessed is the person whose life is built on this foundation. You will experience blessedness. That's how we started this entire psalm. In fact, let's look at it. Look at verse 1 of 119. You'll have to turn over a few pages. It's a big book or big chapter. Blessed are the undefiled, verse 1, in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. And there we go. Ecclesiastic 3, verse 14 says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it. That men should fear before him. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this, most assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by all means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Amen. God's word is truth and will endure forever. What are we to take away from this? Number one. First thing from these 8 verses, this stanza, we are to look to the Lord to intervene for us in a time of trouble. Well, Pastor, I already know that. But we need to be reminded. Sometimes we look elsewhere instead of him first, foremost, asking him to plead and him to redeem and him to intervene and to revive us according to his will. Not revive me and get me out of this mess. I'm sick and tired of it. No, none of that language is here. None of that attitude is here. Submitting to the will of God through the word of God according to the word of God. So, look to the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. Number two, seek to be revived according to his word, not your desires. Seek to be revived, to be restored, renewed, strengthened. Mount up its wings again, Isaiah 30, verse 41. 41, verse 30. That they that wait on the Lord shall be renewed. But we must be renewed according to him. That should be our heart's desire. And number three, no matter how bad and intense your situation is, never turn from the life-giving counsel of this book. Never. If anything, when it heats up, let it drive you to it. Because to drive you to this book is to drive you to God. It's one thing to pray and pray and pray. Most of the time when we're praying, we're doing the talking. When we're reading and studying, we're listening. And we need wisdom more than we need to just cry out. I'm not minimizing the crying out. We need that. God wants us to bear our hearts to him. But we also need to go to his word as he teaches us. Strengthens and bolsters our minds with the truth. So we can persevere and press on and not have wrong attitude and respond in a sinful way. That in the end dishonored him and bring guilt instead of joy and peace of responding in a way that honors him. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness. Your word, as always, is instructive, helpful, useful, using Paul's word, profitable. Help it to be teachable, to heed the great truths that we have just heard this morning. We are now accountable for what we have heard. We must respond in a way that honors you and your intention of the passage. May we glorify you. May we lift one another up. And Lord, if there's any in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and hath come to him by faith alone for salvation of their soul, for the forgiveness of their sin, we pray that the Spirit of God would draw them to him, that they would see their need and the fact that he is the only one who can forgive, because he's the only one who did the work on behalf of sinners. Oh, Father, do your work. May your will be done in Christ's name. Amen.